Let's turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And read together verses 22 through 25. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. Let's pray. Our heavenly counselor, come and counsel us, and work through us in the lives of others as we seek to be thy mouthpieces, instruments in thy hands, in bringing truth and grace to needy sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to this morning give you an introduction to counselling. And there might be a thought passing through your mind, well, this is really nothing to do with me. I'm not a counsellor and I never will be. I'd like to give you two quick reasons why that's a wrong way of thinking about this subject. The first is that all of us, to one degree or another, are counsellors. All of us, to one degree or another, are counsellors. All of us, at different points of our lives, maybe even every day, are passing on words to others to help them live. It might be advice to a child. It might be encouragement to somebody that's cast down. But we're coming into contact with people all the time with various needs. And to some extent, we are trying to help them to live. We're trying to give them words, advice, counsel that will help them to live better. So we don't need the professional name counsellor so much. We don't need that professional training. We are all doing it to one extent or another, and therefore all of us surely need help to do it better, because I'm sure all of us have felt our inadequacy at times. We've felt afterwards, I could have said that better, or I shouldn't have said anything at all, and so on. The second reason why I think it's a relevant subject for all of us is that all of us are receiving counsel to one extent or another. We are not lacking, most of us, in people in our lives who are trying to give us counsel and advice and instruction about how to live better and be better. That might be a mother or a father or a son or a daughter, or a husband or a wife or a teacher or a pastor. So we're actually being bombarded by lots and lots of counsel all the time. And therefore the question is, what counsel do I take? What counsel do I leave? And how do I decide between these two groups of counsel? So if we're all receiving counsel all the time, and some of it's good and some of it's bad, how do we know how to decide and what to receive, what to reject? I think a study of this subject then will help us not only to be better counsellors, but to know how to receive good counsel. Now, I only do this class maybe a few times a year, so this is only going to be sporadic, obviously. But I'd like to, as I have opportunity, to just give you an introduction to this subject, and as opportunity arises, deal with not just the general principles and approach to this subject, but deal with specific issues as well as these occasions arise. But today I'd like to just give you a very straightforward, I hope, introduction to the subject by way of Q&A, which you'll find on your handouts. And I've framed these questions and answers extremely carefully. Every word is weighted. And what I'd like to do is go through these questions and answers and sort of expound the answers a little for you. View them as catechisms, as it were, a counselling catechism. So, first of all, why is counselling necessary? Counselling is necessary because of sin. Sorry, I've actually got an old version there. Can I quickly grab a new one? I changed that first answer. Counselling is necessary because of our sinful hearts, their sinful fruits, and the resulting consequences. Thank you. I don't need it anymore. This really traces all problems in life to sin. If there was no sin, there would be no need of counselling. It's because we and others sin that counselling is necessary. But we want to trace it to something more specific than sin. We want to trace it to our sinful hearts. Sometimes counselling really only deals with sin as seen, the results of it in people's lives. But true Christian counselling goes deeper than the actions and the words that are visible and audible. It goes right to the root of all our problems. As Jesus himself said, it's out of the heart of man that proceed evil thoughts and so on. So we trace it to sin, but we trace it to sinful hearts in particular, then to the fruits of these sinful hearts. It's not enough to just deal with the heart problem, but we must also address the words and the actions that result from this sinful heart. And sometimes some forms of Christian counselling can fall on one side of that or the other. They can deal with just the fruits, the words and actions, and never deal with the heart. But there are some forms of Christian counselling that, you might say, overemphasize the heart and don't really deal with the nitty-gritty practical problems of life. It's almost over-spiritualizing it. People need help, yes, with the heart, but they also need training in how to speak or how to listen, how to act in their life. But I've added a third phrase there. It speaks of the consequences of sin. So we've got the heart, we've got the fruits that come out of the heart. I want to distinguish here between that and also the consequences of sin. And by that I'm speaking really more of how sin impacts others, how our sinful hearts produce sinful fruits. That's all about us. But our sinful hearts and our sinful fruits have an impact on others as well. We don't sin alone, as it were. I think it's really important to distinguish between the sinful heart and the sinful fruits and the consequences of sin in the world. For example, there are general consequences that have resulted from sin. We're told in Genesis 3 that the world has been cursed. There is a curse especially for men on their work, and especially in women on their childbearing capabilities. But the curse has gone further than that. There is a curse on this whole world. We are living in a sin-cursed world. And that has its own impact upon us. It's not so much that we are specifically, personally responsible for some of the problems in this world. They are the result of the general curse that is upon humanity. And again, sometimes some forms of Christian counselling do not fully account for this. And it tends to happen that a person who suffers the consequences of another's sin is sometimes as blamed as the person who's done the sinning. So, for example, you might have somebody who is an alcoholic, and they have a problem, obviously, but that impacts their family, impacts maybe their wife or their children. And sometimes that home can be such a disaster area of violence and disorder. And as a result, the wife has problems maybe, and the children have problems. But are their problems wholly their own fault, entirely their own responsibility? No. They are partly, largely, the result of the consequences of another person's sin. And so sometimes when we're dealing with a person with problems, we have to distinguish between, is this the result only of their hearts and the fruits of their sinful hearts, or is at least part of this, if not much of this, the result of them suffering the consequences of the general sinful world we live in, or the particular sins of another individual? So there are general consequences. There are personal consequences as well. We bring destruction upon ourselves. And just take the alcoholic again. That alcoholic has brought destruction, probably on their minds, definitely on their bodies. And there will therefore be consequences resulting from their sinful desire for alcohol. Their sinful consumption of it has an impact upon their mental and their physical health as well. So, all this to say, we live in a broken world, and it's characterized by broken lives, broken bodies, broken minds, broken relationships, and into this comes counseling. Into this brokenness comes counseling. Counseling is one of God's ways of bringing wholeness, of healing our brokenness and dealing with the impact of living in a broken world. So, why is counselling necessary? It's necessary because of sin and its consequences, or because of our sinful hearts, their sinful fruits, and the consequences resulting from that. Number two, what is Christian counselling? Christian counselling aims to bring individual sinners to repentance and faith in Christ, and to restore individuals broken by sin's consequences to wholeness by a wise use of God's word and works for God's glory. Bit of a long answer there. Let's try and unpack that a little bit. I want you to notice, first of all, I've distinguished between groups and individuals. Notice it says it's to bring individual sinners to repentance. It's to restore individuals broken by sin's consequences. Why have I done that? Well, really we think of preaching as done to groups, more than one, whereas counselling is much more one to one. Okay, that's the way we're distinguishing between preaching and counselling. Counselling is much more about the individual. Notice again, I've distinguished between sin and sin's consequences. Christian counselling aims to bring individual sinners to repentance and faith in Christ, their sin, and to restore individuals broken by sin's consequences. So two different kinds, two different types of counselees here. We've got the person doing the sinning, but we've also got others who have been broken by sin's consequences, the general consequences, or the individual sins of others. Notice, I have not distinguished between believers and unbelievers. Counseling is done to both unbelievers and believers in the same way. We want believers and unbelievers to be brought to repentance and faith in Christ, and we want to restore individuals, believers or unbelievers, broken by sin's consequences. Again, some counselling will only deal with the Christian, whereas Christian counselling, counselling from the Bible, deals with all kinds of sinners, both believers and unbelievers. Notice then, the first aim is to bring individuals to repentance and faith in Christ. If we see an individual in sin, you see the fruits of their sinful hearts in their lives, then we want to bring words that will bring them to repentance, to a change of their ways, a change of their hearts, and to faith in Christ. But we want more than that. This is a great aim, of course, to bring to repentance and faith, but Christian counselling aims at more. It aims to restore individuals broken by sin's consequences. We think of, say, somebody that suffered abuse, maybe a victim of child abuse. They have been broken by sin's consequences. They didn't commit the sin, but they have suffered as a result of other sins, and they have many problems resulting from that. Or it may be the general consequences of us being sinners in a sinful world. You think of many depressions. They are, as some of them at least, are as much a result of living in a broken world as having cancer, as having heart disease. I was reading through the week about research that has been done that they found that one human brain contains more switches in it than all the computers in the world. One human brain contains more switches in it than all the computers in the world. And unless somehow or other that brain has been exempted from the curse that affects the rest of our bodies, we can expect some thinking problems, can't we? Some mental problems. But even where we're dealing with, say, somebody with who's been the victim of abuse or somebody who's got depression, and it may, in both cases, be not their own fault at all, certainly the case of abuse. These people, though, may have sinned in their response to these situations. So the victim of child abuse, the person suffering from depression, the cause itself might just be the sins of another or the general consequences of sin in the world. But that does not wholly excuse all kinds of thinking, speaking, and acting in these situations. They may be responding in the wrong way, and therefore they too need counsel to restore them, as a restore them to wholeness. So it says we've to restore individuals broken by sin's consequences to wholeness. What kind of wholeness? Well, wholeness in the sense of their relationship to God, their relationship to others, but also wholeness in the sense of likeness to God. We come into people's lives that are broken and battered and bruised. The image of God has been so defaced and vandalized by sin. We want to see not just that person's soul saved. We want to see their life restored and repaired. We want them, yes, to be in a relationship with God, but we want them to look like God as well. The aim is the restoration of the image of God in each individual. And how do we do that? Well, we do that, says here, by a wise use of God's word and works for God's glory. A wise use of God's word, the Bible is our book of caring for souls, isn't it? But it doesn't come to us like a soul care book. If you open most counselling books, you go to first page contents, anger, depression, abuse, marriage. You see it all nicely listed, you turn the page, all the formula. The Bible doesn't come to us like that. Its counsel is scattered. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. It's wisely scattered throughout its pages. And so we need biblical wisdom. We need to be studying our Bibles in order to be gathering the scattered pearls of wisdom that God has distributed throughout his word. Just as words were at the very heart of the fall, so words are at the very heart of the restoration through counselling. But notice I've added a wise use of God's word and works. A wise use of God's word and works. What do I mean by this? Well, we can point in people's lives. Say you've got a person suffering from depression. You can point them in their lives to good things, the good providences of God, to try and encourage them. So you're not pointing to God's word, but to his works. Or you might have somebody whose life is clearly under the judgment of God, and they're suffering all these consequences of their sin, and so you again bring these works of God to them and say, what do you think about what's happening here? But we also mean this by God's works. We mean what he's distributed by common grace throughout the whole world. For example, medicines. They have a role to play in helping to restore people to wholeness. Bodily, of course, but maybe also mental and emotional as well. But it's a wise use of God's word and works. We'll come to that in a bit more detail as well. And notice the aim of all this. For God's glory. That's what we're aiming at, isn't it? In all preaching, counselling, witnesses, God's glory. We want to see through these lives that have been broken and smashed by sin and its consequences, a stage being set whereby the glory of God can shine and be manifested through their lives, being restored to relationship to him and being restored in his image. So that's Christian counselling. But what is a Christian counsellor? A Christian counsellor uses biblical knowledge, spiritual experience, and the Christian community and common grace insights to help restore sinners to spiritual, moral, relational, vocational, mental, and bodily health. Let's just briefly look at each of these phrases. Biblical knowledge. That's understandable. Anyone who's going to be a Christian counsellor has to know their Bibles. And to the extent that we know our Bibles, to that extent we will be capable Christian counsellors. But we need more than knowledge. We need Christian experience, Christian maturity. That's not something that comes quickly usually in people's lives. That takes time. You could have somebody who knows the Bible back to front, memorized it all, and have no Christian experience. They have no Christian maturity, and therefore they're really in no position to be able to hand on the knowledge that they have appropriately. Thirdly, the Christian community. Christian counselling, sadly, sometimes has become very detached from the Church of Christ. It's done out there in clinics and surgeries and things like that. But true Christian counselling really is rooted in the Christian community, in the local church. It sees very much a place for the church in the healing of every individual. That's one of the reasons I read that passage in Hebrews. It talks about the necessity of coming together and of exhorting one another. This need of one another in our Christian lives, that we cannot do well apart. Any Christian counselling that tries really to deal with problems that separate the person from the Church of Christ is really set to fail. Because we need to build long-term relationships with one another in the church as God has provided for us. But this Christian counsellor not only has biblical knowledge and spiritual experience and uses the insights of the Christian community, the fellowship of believers, but also common grace insights. And this is something, again, it baffles me how reluctant some Christian counsellors are to learn from what God has taught others in many different fields. You take, for example, somebody with anorexia nervosa, an eating disorder. Which of us is competent to really address the whole of that? None of us are, probably, unless there's a nutritionist here I don't know about. But nutritionists can give great help in helping restore that individual to wholeness. You think of a home that's disorganized and dysfunctional. Many helps can be given to that family to just simply manage their affairs, administration, time management, organization. Many great books, not written by Christians, that we can marshal and use to help in that restorative process. You think of how many problems today are caused by financial indiscipline. Vast numbers. Most marriage problems, but 80% of them apparently are traceable to money issues. Well, I'm sure there are some financial folks here that can help in that, but there's lots of people out there as well. You think of Dave Ramsey and all the common sense instruction from him. And again, this is common grace insights that we gather, that we marshal, that we use as part of a package, never forgetting the biblical knowledge and the spiritual experience in the Christian community. Bringing in all that God has taught other people that we can use to help in this situation, to help restore sinners to spiritual, moral, relational, vocational, mental, and bodily health. lots of realms there that we could explore if we had a bit more time. We don't. Let me just deal with another question quickly. Who is qualified to be a Christian counsellor? The qualifications of a Christian counsellor are thorough biblical knowledge, patient compassion for sinners, mature Christian experience, good communication skills, immersion in the Christian community, and a humble awareness of personal limitations. Now, I've talked about some of these qualifications in the previous answer. I hope you can see that all of this, to some degree or other, Christians are qualified for. Biblical knowledge, patient compassion for sinners. It's not enough just to know everything. We must love. We must pity. We're never going to help anyone if we're just, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Perfect looking down on everyone else. It just, nobody's going to hear us. There needs to be this patience, and there needs to be this compassion. Mature Christian experience. Good communication skills, and by that I mean both listening skills and speaking skills. In fact, even the whole area of body language, so vital in being a qualified Christian counsellor. All our words can be right, but if, say, we're not even looking at the person, and this staggers me. I've spoken to so many pastors in my life, and students from the ministry, and I'm just baffled at how they spend most of their conversation with you looking elsewhere. I don't think it's just me. We have to be able to be aware of what our bodies are saying, as well as what our words are saying, what our facial expressions are communicating, and also the ability to listen, and keep listening. All that's involved in good communication skills. Immersion in the Christian community. Again, let's not have counsellors who are out there all doing their own thing, detached from churches. There are some counsellors, and they become almost like gurus, independent of any accountability and Christian churches. The best Christian counsellors are themselves immersed in the messy life of ordinary churches. But also a humble awareness of personal limitations. Everyone here, to one extent, is able to give counsel to someone else. But all of us eventually get to a point where we must say, this is beyond me. I can't help here. I've just seen a nutritionist. Sorry. No. Where was I? When we are counselling, we may have a capacity and a capability, but none of us are omnicompetent. None of us are able to be skillful in all these areas. Some of us might be very good spiritually. Some of us might be very good at, you know, just being very active, hands-on people. Some of us may be good encouragers. Others may be good at exposing sin. And I think part of being immersed in the Christian community is knowing, well, I can't do this, but I know someone who can. Or having an awareness of the skills even of unbelievers and the knowledge that they have to be able to say at this point, well, I can't do this, and there's no one in this church that can help too, but I know a doctor, I know a psychologist, I know a psychiatrist, I know a financial advisor, I know a nutritionist that can help in this situation. And let's not, you know, go into these situations saying, well, I can handle this, I know I can do this, and I'm not going to need anyone else's help. There must be this constant, humble awareness of personal limitations. And that's especially for the person you are counselling. How many people have suffered because Christians have said to them, just listen to me, just listen to Christians. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need anything else apart from, say, the Bible or the church. Whereas the problem involves more than that. It's not just sin, but sin's consequences. It's not just the spirit, but the mind and the body and the organization of life that's been impacted. Now, this is absolutely vital to qualify us as Christian counselors. Let me quickly do five. The one and only solution for sin. Now, I want this to be crystal clear. Whatever else we've said about seeking help from elsewhere and outside, if the problem is sin, the only solution is repentance and faith. The only solution is repentance and faith. We need to just build on that foundation. But again, notice my last question. I'm trying to distinguish carefully here. What are the solutions to sin's consequences? The solutions to sin's consequences are a synthesis of words, action, and medicine. Words, obviously. Action, we may need to do something practical. But there may also be medicine, medical help involved. You take, for example, somebody with anorexia. They need words. They need words to address the spiritual side. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. They need words maybe to address the mental side of this, their thought processes. They're not seeing reality right. They have an obsession, they have a delusion about their bodily shape. And they need words to describe to them what that state is and what that state should be and what reality is and describe the unreality they are in. They probably need words to deal with the emotional side of anorexia nervosa. They're probably depressed. And they need words of encouragement. They need words in all these areas. But they also need action. I think I've said before, the Christian psychologist who told me always prescribes three pills. First thing he does to everyone that comes to see him, good exercise, good diet, and good sleep. Somebody with anorexia needs these, doesn't he or she? Needs action to get a good diet, to get good sleep, and to get good exercise. But there may also be a medical side to this. The body has been impacted. There may be surgery required on the digestive tract that has shrunk or on the stomach that is no longer able to take food. It's got so small that may require surgery. The mental side of things may need medicine, maybe to break the obsessive, compulsive thinking. Maybe a tranquilizing to just calm the person down and stop their mind going at 110 miles per hour on this issue again all the time. There may be an emotional side to it that also needs medication, maybe antidepressants. But there's certainly spiritual action required as well to deal with maybe the idolatry, to maybe deal with this desire for praise and to fit a worldly model of what is a Christian man or a Christian woman to look like. So it's a synthesis. Dealing with sin's consequences, we're trying to synthesize, we're trying to bring together words, action, and medical help. Well, we'll leave it there today. Let's pray. Our heavenly counselor, we confess our great inadequacy. We confess that we are facing so many intractable problems in our own lives and in the lives of others. Please use us as thy counselors to some extent. Train us and equip us and prepare us. Use us. Help us to be qualified, train us up to be good counsellors, and give us that great wisdom to know how to bring together the various provisions of thy grace to help deal with the multi-dimensional problems that we face and others face in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.